When we think about St. Francis, we often think about him with preaching to the birds or perhaps becoming friends with a wolf. He often gets equated, especially in this season of creation, with animals and with the natural world. And the reading for today would sort of suggest that that's where we're going to go with it. But there's another aspect of St. Francis that really jumps out at me, and that I wanted to explore today. St. Francis was born into a wealthy merchant family. I get the sense that he lived the life that any child of a wealthy aristocrat in the Middle Ages would have lived. He enjoyed the pleasures that life would have had to offer, never really worrying about where his next meal was coming from, about how he was going to eat, about what he was going to do tomorrow. He'd go out and about carousing around town, and when he was old enough, he joined the army, going off to fight as an eager young man romanticizing war. His life, it would have been set for him, and it would have been very comfortable for St. Francis. But then he did something that I'm always curious about, and it's something that I grapple with when I read about it. He gave up everything, and he chose to be poor. Now, why would someone do that? How would someone do that, maybe is a better question. What does it look like to take that kind of leap? I can't imagine doing that. So that's why I struggle with reading stories like this. One interpretation of our scripture passage for today, proposed by Douglas Hare, as I first read it anyway, offers some clues as to why St. Francis and others like him have chosen to give up everything that they have. So traditionally, I've heard this passage interpreted as a reflection on worrying, on trusting that God will provide. Jesus says, don't worry, see how God provides for the birds and the flowers? You'll be fine. And from there, we can see how someone might leap to giving up everything. It's sort of a trust in God leap of faith. But this understanding's always rung a bit hollow for me, because we know we're not always fine. The poor people Jesus was speaking to would definitely have known that things would not always be fine. That sparrows don't always have food to eat. That not every plant in the meadow is decked out in beautiful ornamentation. That phrase, let go and let God, in its most common interpretation, always sounds a bit pithy to me. The interpretation of this passage that I read and that really jumped out at me flipped it entirely on its head. So let's think about Jesus' audience for a minute. Who would they have been? Well, many of them would have been disciples who had given up everything to follow Jesus. These are the ones traveling all around the country with him. And much of the rest would likely have been the poorer men and women of the Judean countryside, who came out to see him when he was in town. These were people who had no fields they could depend upon every year to provide food. They had no boats to fish from. They had no saved up resources to fall back on in tough times. They lived day to day, hand to mouth, surviving off the hope that someone would hire them, that someone would offer them work, that someone would need a laborer to work in the fields or to work on the dock or on the ship. Or in tougher times, they would have survived directly on charity, on coins handed to them from the crowds. And these were the lower castes, and not just economically, but socially as well. They weren't aristocrats, they weren't great merchants, they weren't high priests. They were the outcasts, the people of the world who had no social value whatsoever. So perhaps Jesus wasn't just saying, be like the birds and live without worrying about how much grain you will store up. Because these people already were living like the birds. They didn't have enough grain to store up. They couldn't possibly worry about how to get more. They lived day to day, wondering what tomorrow would look like. Literally gleaning what they could from the fields. So perhaps Jesus wasn't saying, see how the birds live day to day? Be like them and don't worry. But rather, Jesus was saying, see how the birds live day to day, just like you? See how loved they are by God, even though they live day to day, just like you? They don't worry about their value. They are beloved of God. How about you? How much more you? In a world that says you're not valuable because you're the lowest rung of the ladder, I say you are valued, just like the birds who live day to day. You are valued because you are beloved by God. Just as much as the flowers that are decked out in beauty their own way, just as much as the birds. This isn't a story of relax, God will provide. So much as a message to his audience, you who cannot depend on tomorrow for survival. You who cannot depend on resources you've acquired for survival. Look at how loved the birds are. How much more so are you? Now, this isn't the passage that ultimately would lead Francis to give up his worldly goods. That was Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. And on it goes. But I suspect, however, that Francis' intentions and those of our passage from today line up. It's no coincidence that this passage comes immediately after Jesus is preaching, you can't have two masters. You can't worship God and money. You have to pick God or money. So where do you get your value from? What gives you value? In our world, we so often define value on material things, on wealth or on looks or on power. And these aren't inherently bad things, but when we draw our value or we impose a sense of worth on others through them, that's when we have a problem. For Francis to give up his wealth, as for any who followed in Christ's call to, quote, sell your possessions and give your money to the poor, I suspect there's as much a spiritual dimension as an ethical one. Without wealth, Francis had one less obstacle to finding what his or anyone around him, what their value really was. The disciples had one less obstacle when they gave up everything they had to knowing that their value came not from their material possessions or their power or their authority, but from being the beloved of God. Now, this doesn't by any means indicate that everyone who is poor knows their value and the value of those around them, or that anyone who is rich does not. But we're kidding ourselves if we say money does not get in the way of understanding someone's inherent worth as beloved of God. Francis gave up everything he had, not as an ethical act, but as a spiritual practice. And that led to him becoming one of the most highly regarded religious figures in history. He's often regarded as the most Christ-like of all Christians of 2,000 years of Christendom. He was able to see the value in everything. Not just in himself, but in the people around him. The gift of St. Francis was his ability to see worth in the poor and the outcast of his day, in the birds, in the wolves even, in the sun, in the moon, even in Sister Death. The heart of Francis, as I said, was his ability to see the inherent worth present in all aspects of creation. And there's got to be a connection there between giving up everything and seeing everything's worth. Now, as I preach this, I'm well aware that I have not given up everything, that I regularly save for retirement. And sure, I could say, well, I don't make value judgments of people based on social cues, so I don't have to. But that wouldn't be true. I do. I'm as much a product of our society as anyone. I wish I weren't, but I am. Jesus and Francis offer one path to clearing that. By giving up what we think might give us value, we become open to seeing what truly does give us our worth. But it's a path I haven't taken. And I don't know whether I should take it or not. I'm very grateful for my financial situation. But I think at the very least, at the barest minimum, it's important to sit with the discomfort that this is the gospel. It is telling us this. And so sitting in that discomfort, I'll close with that Franciscan benediction, which is so wonderful. May God bless us with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, at half-truths, at superficial relationships, so that we might live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression and exploitation of people, so that we may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless us with tears. Tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. Thanks be to God. Amen.